Hey, Jan. Oh, how good is this? Mate, I'm so stoked to be here. We've had such a good time. And last year, eh? Who was here last year? Yeah. Oh, awesome. So we get to introduce some new blokes to Marriage Man. Oh, mate. Where's young Zach? Where'd he go? Mate, you're a champion. Far out. You young blokes, last year they were playing in reserves, come in the last day, and you smashed it out the park, and now you're back in the big league. It's so good, mate. You guys, come on, give them a hand. It's real good. I love it. I love your hearts. Mate, don't be afraid. Just keep calling them on, mate. It's real good, mate. It's so good, eh? Young blokes praising God. How good is it having the young blokes? So good. Nothing wrong with the old blokes. We'll get to you soon, champ. Hey, shall we smack him now or later? Yeah, I'll just say Mick Malthouse and the Blues and that'll shut him up for a while. Watch out, world. Here are the better blokes of Australia. You blokes the best blokes, the better ones. Watch out, world. It's so good, and we're in for a good weekend. And remember, guys, it's everything in between. It's not just this moment. It's the iron sharpening iron all weekend, you know, when we're getting around each other, having a cuppa. Maybe it's in your sharing a dorm. Get around each other, guys. You know, there might be blokes here that are on top of the world and other ones of us that are just struggling. And that's why we're here, yeah? God's brought us here for a reason. And go and turn to the mate next year, say this, mate, I'm expecting God to move in my life this weekend. Go and say that to the bloke next year. That's it. That's enough. Going to shut you up. I know how it goes. Members, last year, wake up, stand up, speak up. Yep. Hope we've been doing that. And this year, brothers in arms. Yeah. Any Dire Straits fans? Yeah. It's not just a song from Mark Knopfler. It's who we are. Brothers in arms. And, you know, it's a phrase for blokes that are in battle together. How good's that? Because we're doing life and God's calling us to be champion blokes who win, and we gotta stand with each other. And you know, who else's arms are we in? Brothers in whose arms? The arms of the Father, that's right. So much in that, brothers in arms. And we've gotta hold our arms around one another and stand up and wake up this nation. Any of the mighty shed men of Horsham here? The mighty shed men of Horsham. It's like the riders of Rohan. Go and give them a hand. Lord of the Rings. Yeah, someone got it. The mighty shed men. We're the better blokes of Warrumbewi. Watch out, world. Nah, it's good. Where's young Cade? Champion, mate, I was praying about you this morning. I just want to give you a word of encouragement. Mate, you're a game changer. You are. The Spirit of God is on your life, and He's called you to just keep stepping up. Don't be afraid, mate. There's stuff in you, and it's here's the deal you got to get. It's just a gift from God in your life. And the Scripture says, Zechariah 4:6, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit. And Paul writes in the Galatians to keep in step with the Spirit of God. And my prayer for you, mate, is that you keep hearing and you keep speaking out. You keep encouraging blokes and be unafraid, man. This guy's a game changer. Go and put your hands together for Cade. Cade from Queanbeyan. Get around him. Get around him. I met him last night. He's a champion. So just a quick recap. Morrow is my name. Paul Morrison. Everyone calls him Morrow. For those who don't know me, just quickly, I'm fifth generation farming boy. My ancestors come from Scotland, and my Scottish great grandfather earned himself a free trip to Australia, and I found out how just recently too. He was naughty, so. No, it wasn't a loaf of bread, actually. He robbed a bank, but I won't go into that. I grew up on a farm in Western Australia that my ancestors cleared, and I grew up, I think back now, just sensing the presence of God as a kid out in those fields of my forefathers. And I was raised in a Baptist church, and when I was 12 years old, the best thing I ever did, I picked up this book here, and I read it from cover to cover before I was 14, and then I read it again. And before I made a decision as a young man at 15 and a half, I felt like I kind of knew what God was asking. I'd read the fine print. Guys, if you haven't read it, what are you doing? What are you doing? If you want to know the Father, you got to get it in you, guys. And so I was a heavy-duty diesel plant mechanic. Any fitters here today? Yeah, good on you, fellas. How are your knuckles bleeding, like always? Yep. And I worked for John Deere for 5 years, and for Caterpillar. And then I spent 10 years in a large church. I went to Bible college, and I was pastoring, leading people, leading a music team and a youth team, and then speaking and leading at the church. So I'm a musician, singer, songwriter. I have a beautiful woman in my life named Rebecca. She's my soulmate, my lover, my best friend. You know the truth, mate. Yeah, she is... Fair dinkum. I've got 4 kids who love Jesus, 17, I've got 2 sons and 2 daughters, and I spend a lot of my time kicking footies out of the goal square at Domain Stadium. I work as a chaplain for the West Coast Eagles. I spend my days getting up early and doing breakfast radio in Perth on 98.5, and I encourage blokes when I can. I get around Perth and different places and sheds and whatever, and I want to encourage blokes. I want to encourage you. And the greatest achievement in my life... is marriage, man. So I thought, as a bit of a treat, because last year we sold Series 2, but I bought the Golden Egg, the only DVD left in Australia of Series 1, right? I haven't got any to sell, but who wants to see the very first episode of Marriage Man? Now let me just pre-warn you. It's one of those things that kind of grew. The first episode wasn't too flash, so I'm humbling myself here, because I got the brief from my senior pastor at the church, and he said, Morrow, we've got a blokes event coming up. We want you to come up with some funny sketch of a bloke who gives marriage advice from, you know, just call him Marriage Man. And that was it. So I wrote this sketch, and as you can see, I'm a bit nervy in this one. We shot it in about an hour. By the time we did the 15th episode, we were spending a whole day shooting it, and we had a whole team of people. So they got better. So I'm going to be humble. I'm going to show you the first episode. So do you want to play that for us, Johnny? Episode Egyptian pedicure it is. Got some sound?
G'day, fellas. I'm Marriage Man, and welcome to this week's episode of Marriage Man. Today we're going to look at something that all your wives should appreciate, an indulgent Egyptian pedicure. Sounds heavy, eh? No sweat for you fellas. Come on, let's go and get our feet wet.
Now remember, fellas, first things first, it's always about atmosphere. So put on your wife's favourite CD, have that playing in the background, find some candles, some soft lighting, get a comfy chair and go to work.
So first of all, fellas, make sure you remove any old nail polish with some nail polish remover, and then grab some scissors and cut those blighters back. Took the liberty of doing this earlier.
Next thing, just soak her feet in a large bowl of warm water, then use a foot scrub, a loofah sponge, and give them a bit of a rub.
How's that, love?
Nice.
Then simply just towel dry her feet. Okay, guys, then in the large bowl, just add some half a cup of full cream milk with some warm water in that bowl. That should about do it. A few drops of olive oil. And then add a few scented flowers or some roses. Oh, look at that, will you? Then let her feet soak in that for about 10 minutes. Probably have time to catch up in the footy or even go and mow the lawn. After you've done that, grab the Glad Wrap and mummify her feet, pull on some socks, and leave that for about 20 minutes. While you're waiting, you might want to grab a plate of nibblies or even watch the second quarter together. Then just unwrap her feet and massage in any of the excess lotion. Last of all, wipe off any excess lotion off the toes. Pick your favourite colour and you might want to use one of these handy toe separators as well. Just the shot for this. Pick a colour, put them on one coat at a time. We don't want any nasty little bubbles. You wouldn't put up with that on the Monaro, would you? Anyway, after that she'll be walking like an Egyptian and you'll be the man. Now I know what some of you fellas were probably thinking of in there. Where am I going to get all those tricky ingredients? You know, milk, olive oil. But never fear, fellas, they don't call me marriage man for nothing. I've got some simple alternatives that I'm sure you'll all find in your back garden shed. Have a look at this. If you haven't got any nail clippers, check out these tin snips. They'll do just the job. Want a file? This half bastard ought to do. Can't find a big bowl? This oil drain tin, just the shot. It's already got some oil in it. I bet Cleopatra never thought of that, eh? Want a cleaner feet? Maybe some simple sandpaper? Well, look at this, the orbital sander. A lot quicker, nice smooth finish. And boys, she's got some gaps, some big gaps in her heels. Bostik Gap Seal, just the trick. This stuff dries in 2 hours. Last of all, this is something I knocked up a little earlier. It's called a toe stencil. Now what you do is just put a few holes in there, sit that over her toes, grab some any colour you want. This kill rust sort of do, you can use a brush or simply just spray it on over toes like that. Beautiful, eh? So that's it for this week, fellas. Hope you get some good mileage out of the Egyptian pedicure and keeps you in the good books. Next week we'll be looking at some handy domestic skills, like how to hang up a wet towel and how to change a toilet roll. That's it for me. I'm Marriage Man. Say hi to your wife for me.
Marriage Man.
Yep, that was the very first one, and so that just grew from there. Yeah, tell you what, they're not my wives. Yeah. Yeah, should have been. It's not my greatest achievement. It's knowing God. And, you know, there's a Father in heaven that loves you, blokes. And he's the greatest dad ever. Greatest dad ever. And he wants to share the kingdom with you and take you on an adventure. But you got to trust him. You got to step into it because he loves you. And the kingdom of God is so good. And I just pray today we'll get a fire in our belly. I pray this weekend we'd be encouraged. That's what we're here. Hey, Clint, how are you, bro? Good to see you back, man. Because every day there's stuff in our life, it steals that courage away, doesn't it? Those battles and things we face, and it robs our hearts and causes us to shrink back. And I want to encourage us, we can take these things down together. Standing together, we can go against the flow, guys, against the enemy. And may our hearts be filled this week. And I just want to pray again. Father, we are so, so stoked to be together as men. We thank you for the freedom in this country to do that. And the freedom to laugh and have joy in our hearts. And God, we just invite you into this place. We need you. We want you. Lord, we can't do it on our own. So, Father, we just welcome you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll tell you a story. In 2008, I was up in Queensland. Hadn't met Watto yet. And I was was over there. I'd released my album a year before, and I'd been invited to sing over at a thing up at Caloundra, up near Pelican Waters. And I would finish the weekend, and we were coming back down the M1. To the airport. I was due to get on a plane at 11:45. We're making really good time. Anyway, cruising down the M1 towards the airport, and I look, and the fuel gauge on the hire car was a bit empty. So I thought, and then I saw a sign, last fuel for a number of Ks. So I pulled off the nudgy turnoff. You know the nudgy turnoff? Yep. I pulled off left off the M1, and then I kept going left. Yeah, there's a local over there, right there. Don't go there. No, it did. I ended up in the swamp somewhere. So I turned around, come back, and thought, oh, I've missed the fuel. Anyway, so I pulled back on the M1. Now, in the couple of minutes that we'd got off, something had happened on the road, and we drove about a K after the nudgy entrance again, and we came to a grinding halt, right? The whole M1, the whole thing was blocked up, and we just stopped the car, like, basically, nothing was moving. So we're sitting there having a bit of a think, and when you do, me and my wife were in a good mood. We're kind of just taking in the scene around us and commentating on the characters. There was these blokes behind us who, they were some young blokes. They had their boat behind them. They looked like they were on the way to the beach. They must have been settling in because they pulled out their esky and stuck it on the bonnet, and they're sitting on the bonnet of their car. I was getting a bit nervous when I saw this. Next to us was this old guy in his old blue Commodore. He was a bit of a clone of Joe Bjelke-Petersen. He had the bald head. Did anyone remember him? Yeah, with the big nasal twang. And then in front of us was a guy in a red T-shirt, right? And we called him Action Man because he was walking around the M1 like he'd coordinated the event. He had his phone up to his ear, right? And he was just strutting around, chatting so everyone parked could see. He thought the whole show was about him. And this guy was an extrovert, mate. He was like, he'd been taking his Prozac with red cordial. He was talking in the windows to people and just chatting like he owned the whole show. We were laughing our heads off watching. Next minute, Action Man, he jumps over the concrete barrier and runs off to the fuel station over the road, runs back, and he's got his crunchy bar, you know, and he's eating his crunchy. It was like an advert for Action Man toy figurines. Crunchy bars sold separately, right? He thought this was all about him. We're sitting there. Nothing's happening. Somehow, Action Man figured out, he must have had contacts, down the road about another kilometre, a semi-trailer had tipped over and the whole trailer was blocking all the lanes of the M1. So we're sitting there thinking, oh, this ain't too flash, could be here a while. We weren't stressed, we're making good time. Anyway, I thought what I'd do is ring my mum because we'd left my four kids back home in WA with my mother. And I said, Mum, look, just letting you know, we're not 100% sure how we're going to go with the plane, and we're stuck on a freeway here in Queensland, and nothing like a nervous mum to get you motivated, right? She goes, "What do you mean you're stuck? Can't you catch a taxi?" Well, not really. Well, you know, maybe, you know, the Eurocar will send a helicopter, and I'll leave their little micro here on the mum. I can't get out of here. I'm stuck. You know. Anyway, we're waiting. While we're waiting, an ambulance come buzzing, and it came down the middle of, it was coming down the M1, and everyone who was in their lanes pulled forward a couple of feet, you know, the guys on that side, and so the ambulance come right down the middle all the way to the truck. A few minutes later, the cops came down. So they were sorting out the accident, waited a few more minutes. Next thing you know, the ambulance pulls out, goes back out. We're sitting there, I'd got off the phone to my mum, and I'm going, oh, geez, we're going to be stuck here. And I had a bit of a marriage man idea. And, you know, I talked about last year about having a crack. Time's ticking on. And, you know, like I say, when you speak to your mum, you get a bit nervous. I said to my wife, I said, babe, I've got an idea, but we're just going to have to go for it or not. And she goes, what do you mean? I said, you know, if we did an 8-point turn, we could drive out the way the ambulance went, right? Now, it was a confident call because there's a kilometre, about 2,000 Queenslanders behind us parked in their cars, and there's me in my little white high Nissan Micra thinking, should I do it? And I was looking at my clock going, it's about an hour till takeoff. What do I do? So what do you do in a moment like that? You ask your mates. So I turned to the old Joe Bjelke-Petersen bloke in his blue Kingswood or Commodore. And I said, mate, what do you reckon? He was no good. He goes, oh, nah, geez, mate. They won't like that. Nah, I don't reckon. So who do you reckon I asked next? Action Man. Fair dinkum. I went over and said, hey, mate, I'm thinking of turning my car around so I can get out of here. Well, he should have seen his eyes light up. I think he was kind of, he was excited that he could finally actually have some action. That it was like his crunchy bar was kicking in. The colour of his day was changing. I think he's slightly disappointed he didn't think of it himself. But he goes, mate, if you go, I'm going, mate. Fed, we could do this. Come on. Like, he was buzzing. So I'm like, all right. And that's all it takes. One bloke. So I jumped back in the car. I said, baby, brace yourself. So I'm this little Nissan Micra doing a 43-point turn, trying to, you know. I get around. I start going the other way. Well, you can imagine. See, I don't know what words they teach you in Queensland, but I hadn't heard half of them, right? It was unreal. There was arms coming out the window every second. You know, you ain't going, what are you doing, wrong way? Like, yeah, that was right. Yeah, Zach would have been proud. They were worshipping God. But, oh, mate. No, they were honking their horns, you idiot. And it was fantastic. Now, if I had had the confidence, I would have put my arm out and gone, remember the Anzacs, and died a glorious death. But it's just so hard to be inconspicuous when you're driving against the traffic for a kilometre. You're like this. And so anyway, we drive about 500 metres, and then my worst nightmare happens. There's a car in the way. Someone has pulled back in. I mean, stuff me, what were they thinking? And I'm like, but I've got a rush of blood by now. I'm thinking, I'm not backing up this. I'm not going backwards. I mean, imagine when I get back to old Joe, he'll just go, told you, mate. So I'm not reversing. So I'm getting ahead of steam. And my wife's going, babe, settle down. I park the car, I open the door, I jump out, and I walk over this old couple, and I thought it was their car. And I said, excuse me, I've got to be at the airport really soon. Can you move your car? And they go, it's not our car. And I'm like, oh, no. The bloke had moved, whoever had moved their car, and they'd left it. They weren't even there. I'm going, Lord, you've got to be with me. So I go to this car, confident as I open the door, the keys are in it. Mate, we used to do that. I grew up in a town of 900 people, we'd leave the keys in the car, but who does it in the main street of Queensland? Right? The keys are in the car. I jump in this car and I drive it down into the gutter, right? And I jump back in my car. And here's the thing, right? When I'm in the car moving it, I'm looking back and there's my wife. She's going, what has he done? He's done it now. Marriage man's just done it. But what she didn't see, I could see behind her. Guess who was coming up the rear? Action Man. And mate, was he loving it. Like, everything people were saying to him, it was back at you, mate, like out the window, just yelling at him. And like, he was just thinking, this is my moment. It was so good. And I was loving him because he was taking all the heat off of me. Right? He can't, yeah, watch him. Don't worry about me. That last 500 meters was a breeze. So I get up, I drive out the on-ramp, the nudgy, and then go left to those who know it, and I go around past the fuel station. And here was a beautiful thing. As we go back over the M1, we look back, and there is Action Man, and he's leading the Exodus. He's going, come, follow me. And what do you know? All the way down the M1, cars were doing 30-point turns, coming out the exit, eh? We drove the front of that traffic wave, got to the airport, run in, chucked our bags, run on the last call, jumped on the plane. Woo! How good. How good was that? Thank God for Action Man. Let me read this. Ecclesiastes 4. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie together, they'll keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Now, some of you blokes might have heard that read at weddings, you know. We often think of that in a lot of marriage. And I agree. I think, like Watto said, having a wife, it's the greatest thing on the planet. But Solomon wrote this. And he had 1,000 wives. So I don't know if he was talking about women here. But here's the question. If you know his story, did he have a true friend who could keep him on track? It says this. It's better to have a partner than go it alone. Share the work, share the wealth. This is from the Message. If one falls down, the other helps. But if there's no one to help, it's tough. By yourself, you're unprotected. With a friend, you can face the worst. Can you round up a third? A three-stranded rope isn't easily snapped. Fellas, I really want to encourage you blokes and call you guys on to this thing we don't often talk about, and that's mateship. Because if we're going to do what we need to do as men, if we're going to be the men of courage we need to be, then every bloke in this room needs to be standing with other blokes. Not just on a weekend like this, but every day of your life. You need to have good blokes around you. Men who are true to their word. Men who are working on their hearts and growing. And because the country needs blokes standing together. What does Proverbs 27:17 say? Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Yeah? You can't get sharp if you're not butting up against someone else. A knife won't sharpen itself, it needs iron. And I love this nation. I think it's one of the things, iconic Australian things, that we talk about our mates, the spirit of the Anzacs. You know, it's 100 years since they left the shores of Albany. We were celebrating and all over Australia heading for Gallipoli. And those men stood by each other and, you know, gave one another courage. And I heard this quote years ago. The person you are becoming is the books you read and the blokes, the people you hang out with. So who are you hanging out with? Who's in your life? Because it's hard to soar with the eagles if you're knocking around with turkeys, all right? Come on, I hope to get the eagles in there. Come on, I'm waiting for it. Just the heckler, ready, what? No, that's right. Yeah. 20 years ago when I moved to the city, I'd come from a town of about 900 people, and the church I was going to was about 3,000. And to begin with, I just couldn't get over the size amount of people. So I started a small group, like, you know, you have connect groups in church, and with four other couples. And we're 20 years later. We live all over the city. We still meet up every fortnight with it. We've got 16 kids between us. We go on holidays, and these are the people that I said in my life I need. They're going to keep me sharp. And this morning I want to highlight four blokes from Scripture and their buddies, because it's a scriptural thing. You watch what happens in Scripture. Men standing together. The Bible's full of blokes who take on a challenge with their mate. And I want to talk about those characters, and I want to encourage you and get you thinking about your own life and your own mates. You ready? Why don't you say, everyone say, "Geez, I love my mates." Yes, come on. All right, first one. Moses and Aaron, right? First big leadership job that gave men in the Scripture, apart from Noah, to build a boat, was Moses, when he called him to lead 2 million Israelites out of Egypt. And he speaks to him in a burning bush, right? You know the story, chapter 3 of Exodus. And he says, "My people are suffering, so go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt." Pretty big job. Imagine looking after sheep for 40 years in the desert, and being told, "Look, enough of the sheep." He was probably thinking he was going to have an early retirement. And then he goes, "Nah, 2 million people." And he was 80 years old when he got this call from God. And Moses, enough of the sheep. It's time to step up. And you know what he does? Does what we all do. Starts coming up with excuses. Let me read this, Exodus 4. And Moses starts going, "Well, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'? Then the Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' 'A staff,' he replied. And the Lord said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground and became a snake, and he ran from it. And then he said, 'Reach out your hand and take it by the tail.' And he did, and it turned back into a staff. And then the Lord said, 'So that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, has appeared to you.' And then he says, 'Put your hand in your cloak,' and he did, and it became leprous. Now put it back," and he pulled it out, and it was like his flesh. And then the Lord said, "If they don't believe this, try this. Pour some water out in the ground, and it will become blood." And Moses kept arguing. You imagine arguing with God? You'd have to be scared, right? We do it all the time, don't we, fellas? He put that little thing in our heart. Come on, step up. No, it looks stupid. Moses is just like us. He says, pardon your servant, Lord, I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. The Lord said to him, who gave humans their mouths? You twit. I just had that on. Who makes them deaf or mute? Who gives them sight or makes them blind? It's not I, says the Lord. Go and I'll help you speak and teach you what to say. But Moses kept arguing. He goes, but pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. And it said the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he says this, what about your brother, Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you. He will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I'll help both of you speak and teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff so you can perform the signs. God backed down that moment and said, righto, here's a mate to go with you. Moses and Aaron. And if you guys know the story, you know, after arguing with God, he says, go with Aaron. These two blokes are inseparable. They go before Pharaoh. They lead the people all the way through. It's Moses and Aaron, two of them standing together. It took two blokes because two are better than one. And Aaron was there to handle the heat and take on the big job. And I call a mate like that. This is what I've dubbed it today. I call Aaron the general. You know those blokes that get alongside you and help you pull stuff together? I want to tell you about a mate of mine who's a general. And 5 years ago, when I'm looking at starting a shed in the West, I got this mate called Pete. And I tell you what, Pete is a general if there ever was one. Pete's not one of the guys in my Connect group. Me and Pete connected. We went to South Africa in 2010 to Angus Buchan's last year on his farm, 300,000 blokes there. And God smashed me and God smashed Pete. And I'll never forget, Pete got at my feet one time in the middle of this paddock and said, Morrow, God's told me to serve you. Whatever you need, you let me know. And have you got a picture there, Johnny? There should be a picture there of me and Woosha and Watto and Pete. I think it's along the end of the top there. You got that one? Let's stick that one up. There's a picture of Pete here. You can bring it up, champ. But we started this shed at his place in Swan. The first night we had 160 blokes. Right, there's Pete there with a beard. Johnny Wurstfold, former coach of the Eagles, and some other bloke I've never heard of on the end there. You can keep it up there, champ, for a bit if you want to. he goes all right too. And I'll tell you what. Pete, we got in trouble with the Shire the first night we had shed because we were trying to park 160 blokes in just a neighbourhood street. And Pete's the kind of bloke that he'd be a general with an army of thousands, wouldn't he, Watto? He's an amazing leader. He can get stuff done with a minimum of fuss. And I'll tell you, if Moses had to use Pete instead of Aaron, they probably all would have ridden Harleys into the promised land. It's the kind of bloke he is. Pete and I left our jobs at the same time in 2010. We both stepped out and trusted God, and we kind of at that point thinking, well, should we do this together? I'll never forget one day we're driving up the Mitchell Freeway. We're thinking, well, what are we going to do? We're not working. We want to get something happening amongst the men here in this state. And we thought, let's catch up with the state coordinator of Mighty Men's. So Mighty Men's were the mob that brought Angus Buchan over originally to Australia. And as we're driving up the freeway, I'll never forget this, Pete and I in the car, and a text came through from someone who was praying and said this, just praying for you guys, and it was this scripture, Luke 10:1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place he's about to go. Jesus sent them out two by two. Bloke standing next to a mate. So I reckon Jesus was part Australian because he knew he'd get the job done if he sent you with a mate. And that really blessed me and Pete. We were so encouraged and just heading out to have a crack. Last year, Pete and I had this big shed event, didn't we? Watto came over. We had 250 blokes. That's where that photo was. We had Woosha come along and we spoke to him and he spilled his guts, shared a bit of his story. And we had a big classic car run and motorbike run. And I scored Watto a 1970 Ford Mustang Coupe, didn't I? How good was that? And it was great. And I'll tell you what, I managed to get Watto there. I managed to get Woosher there. And Pete did everything else. And it was a big breakfast. He's amazing. And I want to show you a video. Johnny, you got that video? You got that video clip that Dale gave you? I want to show you guys this video. This is about 5 minutes. And this will bless your life when you see what God has done in Pete's life.
I'm the second oldest of five kids. I grew up in a place called Lockridge. My dad ran off with a babysitter when I was probably 7 or 8. Mum turned to alcohol. Because of the use of alcohol, she's in and out of rehabilitation centres. But every time she got put in a rehabilitation centre, I got put into children's homes or foster homes. And they got sick of me over time running away from the children's homes until one day they took me into a room. They had a community social worker and then had my dad. And they gave me an option. They said, you can either go and stay with your dad or you can go to Longmore. And I didn't realise at the time that Longmore was a boys' prison, not actually an institution like the rest of them. Part of me, I knew that I was supposed to go with my dad, but because of the anger, I thought, nah, stuff ya. I'll go to Longmore. Then they took me down to the ablution block. They stripped me naked, they put cream in places that I'd never had cream before, and set up pyjama pants, and they marched me down these corridors. I got put in prison, not for committing crimes, but for actually running away from homes because I wanted my mum and my dad. I spent 3 months in that institution, and when I got out of the prison, I went to another children's home where I ran into a lot of the fellas in there, and it wasn't long before I started using drugs, sticking needles in my arm, breaking houses, stealing cars. I'd be out for a day, back in for 6 months, out for a week, back in for 8 months. I just in and out. I spent 9 birthdays in a row locked up. I didn't want to be who I was. I hated who I was. I hated what I did. I hated the circle of people that I was hanging around, even though I knew that they were trapped like I was trapped. And I would have given anything to be normal. I've never ran up the corridor and jumped in bed with mum and dad. I've never been on a school holiday. I've never played any sports in any way, shape or form. I was selling up to 20 handguns a week. I had 9 mils, 44s, Glocks, box of dynamite, little cases of C4. I was selling on average of 40,000 a day of methamphetamines. I remember getting up one morning after a 16-day binge, and all I heard was get down on the floor, and the TRG, which is tactical response group, come through with bulletproof vests, shotguns, and helicopter over the roof. I went into the Perth Central Police Station because of what I was doing. I think I was more used to the police out in the streets. So they gave me bail, and I went back to where I was staying with my wife and my two kids. My son had just turned 5 and they had this thing called grasshopper soccer. And the deal with grasshopper soccer is where the dad had to stand there with his legs spread and your son would kick the soccer ball, and if the soccer ball went through your legs, you're supposed to roll on the round and go kitchy kitchy coo, make the child feel all fluffy. And my heart was going 100 miles an hour. I'm thinking to myself, if my son kicks that ball through my legs, there's no way in the world I'm rolling on the ground. And I'm too cool for that. And then my son kicked the ball through my legs. When he kicked the ball through my legs, something really bad happened on the inside. I just turned my back and I just said, nah. And I just left him and walked away. And I remember when I turned my back on my son, I just started bawling my eyes out. I would have given anything to make my son feel special. And instead, I just brought it over to my wife and said, woman, go look after the boy. But that was a turning point. Something really special started happening in my life. I remember waking up in the morning and I said to my wife, we've got to go to church. And I've never, honestly, never been set foot in a church, except I've broken into a couple. I remember the first time I walked into that church, I started shaking, I was crying. And at the end of the service, the man asked those who wanted to accept Jesus Christ as Lord of their life to come forward. And I remember my heart was going 100 miles an hour, I stood up and I literally ran to the front. And my wife came with me. That marked the first day of the turning around of my life, of a process where God started to take the prison out of the prisoner. I had a lot of stolen property. I had a lot of stuff that I bought with drugs. I stopped dealing stolen goods, stopped committing crimes, and literally I gave it all away. I went to Bible college and done 3 years full-time, started a business, became a prison chaplain at one of the prisons in Perth. And today I own and run a men's rehabilitation centre in Henley Brook. At present we have 17 fellows in the program, soon to be 26. And my thinking's changed, my heart's changed, my wife's changed, my children's changed. The prison's no longer in the prisoner, that I'm actually a free man. I play sports, I go on family holidays, and as a 43-year-old man, I run up the corridor in the morning and I jump in bed with my sons and I give them a cuddle.
Good's that, eh? Come on.
So good.
He's an amazing bloke, and God's got a funny sense of humour, because when I was in my first year of Bible college, I was one of the things I had to do as a volunteer at the church was, if people responded to Jesus, you'd talk and pray with them afterwards. And I never forget this one Sunday, this bloke with a bald head and tattoos came up to me, and he was shaking and frothing, and I remember saying to one of the pastors afterwards, I met this guy today. He's got no chance, eh? Mate, he's coming from a long way back. And then God put us together. We started that shed. Now he runs a shed. It's different, a little bit different. A shed happens. Every Tuesday night he gets 80 to 90 blokes sitting around, and they're doing Bible study, teaching, videos, John Bevere. He's a game changer. He is a general. He's a general of God's army. And I love that bloke. You know, he's been the hardest bloke for me as a mate to get on with, because we're nothing like each other. Like, our stories are so different. But God brought us together, because iron sharpens iron. He's an absolute ripper. Yeah, I know. We're getting there. He doesn't like you hugging him. So that's why he's looking awkward there. Get your arms off me. You can see Woosha, he's used to blokes touching him. Footy, all right, so we'll move on. Oh, so good. Aaron is a general, and I've got a general in my life. Are you a general? Have you got a mate who's a general? Let me tell you about another character, Joshua and Caleb. Now, if this bloke, Joshua, has got to be one of my favourite characters in Scripture. If you ever read the book of Joshua, the first 12 chapters, this guy was unstoppable. I mean, anyone love Braveheart, Rambo, Gladiator? If you love it when the good guys totally smash the bad guys, you need to read the first 12 chapters of Joshua. Basically, Joshua leads the Israelites and they annihilate everyone. He's like Bruce Willis, Arnold Schwarzenegger, Sylvester Stallone, Mel Gibson, Russell Crowe, Batman, John Wayne, Iron Man. Maybe not Iron Man. So that's Robert Downey in a suit. But he's unstoppable. Joshua, son of Nun. And you don't want to mess with him. But the story with Joshua starts a little earlier. Moses and Aaron, like I just said, they led the Israelites. Their plan was to cross the desert. And it's all going pretty well until you read in Numbers chapter 13. They're wandering around the desert. They're eating manna. Yum. And they send some spies into the land that was promised by God. And Moses sends in a leader from each of the tribe, 12 spies. It's like a forward scout for 40 days. Guys know the story? They suss out the land and scope out the enemy's defensive strategies. And it says in verse 23 in Numbers there, it says, when they came back, two of them were carrying grapes on a cluster so big it took a pole and two guys to carry a bunch of grapes. Seriously big bunch of grapes. Have anyone ever needed two blokes to carry a bunch of grapes? And you'd need to be a giant to eat those things. So they basically come back and they go, yes, we saw the land is flowing with milk and honey. Check out these grapes. You should see the size of the dudes that eat them. They're massive. And it says in Numbers 13:33 this, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim, which basically are massive, scary looking dudes, and we seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. We looked like grasshoppers. Anyone ever felt like a grasshopper? I have. And out of the 12 spies, two came back. You know the story. They came to Moses with Joshua, and Joshua, son of Nun, and who else? This guy called Caleb, and it says he had a different spirit. Turns out, you find out, Caleb wasn't even a Jew. He got adopted into the tribe of Judah. He was actually a Kenizzite who'd come from Egypt. And these guys were so upset that everyone was saying, you can't do it. It says they tore their clothes. And they said, we can do it. And they said, let's do it. Caleb was like Action Man on the freeway. Come on, let's have a crack at this. This is our moment. And it says in Numbers 14, God was just really peeved. He was a God on the edge. He said, how long will these people refuse to believe in me? He's going to wipe them out. And Moses goes before God and says, don't wipe them out. And God goes, okay, I won't wipe them out. I'll kill them in the desert with a long, slow walk. So 40 years they walked around the desert and he fried them all off except for two, Joshua and Caleb. So Caleb was this champion who encouraged his mate Joshua and said, we can do this. And I want to just read the little end of this because it's such a, scripture's amazing when you get inside the story and you see what happens. So the first 12 chapters, they're going around, they annihilate all the giants into the promised land, and 31 kings they destroyed, just a handy king for every day of the month. And then Joshua begins to allocate the tribes the land that was allotted to them, right? And guess who he leaves to the very end? Listen to this. Joshua 14, starting from verse 6. The allotment for Caleb, his mate. You look after your mates, don't you, right? He says this, now the people of Judah approach Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God at Kadesh Barnea, about you and me? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. You've done it, mate. I promise you, you're going to walk on that land with your family. So he was one of the only two that made it. Now listen to this. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. How good's that? Is Les here this year? Where's Les? Ah, good on you, mate. 85 years old. How good is that? And there's the old blokes for you, right? And he said this. Yeah. I've robbed you. Flipping robbed you. 91. What a champion. And he says this. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. How good's this? And he says, now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself have heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified, but with the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. Right? The Anakites were the big, scary giants that they were all freaked out about. And then it says, then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel. And then the scripture says this, Hebron used to be called Kiriath Arba, after Arba, who was the greatest man among the Anakites. Do you want to explain what I just read there? Joshua gave his mate the land that belonged to the scariest man of all. The biggest giant in the land of the giants, he said to his mate Caleb, mate, I'm giving you that. Because you weren't scared. You backed us in, you walked around the desert. I'm looking after you. You're going to have the land of the Arba, the Anakites. And I love that. You love that? Brothers in arms. They went in there and he brought back a good, because he believed God. And I've called Caleb a giant slayer. Because he was. I'm reading a book at the moment. You can get these fictional books written by this ex-army guy about some of this Old Testament stuff. It's amazing. You know, just this idea of who Caleb could have been. Now, I've got a mate in my life like Caleb. Giant slayer. His name is Cleon. Right? It's a weird name and he is a weird guy. Right? And I grew up with Cleon my whole life. I knew him since he was born. His parents were from Canada. They moved to the small town I grew up in. His dad was a truckie. And a few years younger than me. And our mums were best friends. And I say were, because when Cleon was 18, his mum died of breast cancer. And she was an amazing lady. She ran in the Olympics. She was one of the most, energetic women I've ever met. And Cleon, I tell you, he got a double portion of his mother's spirit. And he's been tested. When you lose your mum at 18, and you're just at that point saying, do I believe in God or don't I? Cleon's faith has been tested. And Cleon is hardcore. He's one of those guys, I'll tell you, I would have loved to have bought him this year. You blokes would love him. He's one of those guys that goes, ready, fire, aim. He shoots, shoots first, and then worries about that afterwards. And he's got a voice that can penetrate lead walls. And he's an incredible leader. People are just attracted to him. He's one of a kind. And we used to go barefoot water skiing. We had this story we always joke about. When we were growing up, we'd go down for 2 weeks down to this dam called Waroona Dam. And the story goes, one year we get down there, we are so pumped, we're waiting for it all year. Me and Cleon and two other mates. And anyway, we get the boat down to the water and we go to start it. And the aluminium nose cone on the starter motor snapped. We were like devastated. We've been looking forward to this all year, and it cracked. So the pinion wouldn't engage with the flywheel. You know what I'm talking about? The starter motor. So we're going, this is hopeless. 2 hours from a starter motor, and the water was glass. Yeah, I know. So we get a couple of screwdrivers and a tie lever out, and we go, we're going to get this thing started. We held that nose cone in place, got it, and it started. That boat started. We kept it running. From sunrise to sunset, four of us skied all day, didn't stop. Barefoot, slalom, you name it, we kept that. We filled the boat up while it was still running. We were fit, and we were loving it. And we've got so many great stories together. And I tell you now, if I spend 5 minutes on a wakeboard, I need a heart transplant. But can you show that photo? There's a photo of us barefoot water skiing. It's one of the early ones, I think. That's not us. This is a photo that's on Cleon's, it's in his office. And it was down at this, this is 1 year we were going down. The three guys on the left, Cleon's on the right on the outside. His really close mate, Nigel, was in the middle. That's me there, a little bit lower. And that guy in the water, he never used to ski with us, as you can tell, right? So we were that used to jumping in time together. And that bloke, he was already sinking. But Cleon's one of those blokes. Like, I've got these videos of him skiing on a 44-gallon drum. We used to have this plastic 44-gallon drum, and we emptied it of fuel. So is anyone into water skiing? You know those round wooden discs, right? So we put this 44-gallon drum on top of a disc, and he's standing on top of it, dragging around the dam. And people from the banks are going, is that guy skiing on a 44-gallon drum? I've got another video of him. We took milk crates out with us. You could tell we wasted a lot of time. And he three milk crates. And he stacked a milk crate on it, put another one, and got to the third one. I've got to send it into Funniest Home Video. I'll win some cash, I'm sure. But he's a hardcore, and I love talking about him. He's a riffer bloke. And he's super competitive. If it's not a competition, he'll make it one. And I loved him so much, I introduced him to my wife's sister, and now he's my brother-in-law. And he lives a house away from me. So we live on the corner, he's a house down, and some nights I can hear his voice because he's that loud. I've got a quick photo of him. I'm only going to show you for 5 seconds. Don't put it up just yet. We had an event with Glenn McGrath, the Aussie cricketer at our church called The Bloke, and we thought when he was getting interviewed, cricket, one of the funny things we'd do would be get a streaker in the church. Now, you're not going to get a streaker in the church, so we got hold of a mankini, and this is Cleon and his wife. We're only going to show up for 5 seconds. You put that photo up. He ran through the church, and Glenn McGrath did not know what was going on. He's going, you blokes are mad. So good. Okay, 5 more seconds. They want to see it again. Very good. That's my wife's sister, Jo. And Cleon has been building this father-son camp up where we grew up. And God just gave him this vision to build a place where fathers could take their sons, take their daughters. You guys, I think there's stuff like that in Queensland. Darren does it. And it's got dirt, go-karts, it's got archery, it's got a set up a full paintball field, downhill BMX, skeet shooting, burnout laying. It's the Wild West. And you name it, he loves Jesus. And his ministry really is showing people that you can love God and love life with all your heart. And his dream is actually he wants to build a ski lake in the middle of this paddock. And if anyone can do it, he can do it. And this weekend they've got a daddy-daughter camp going on there. My youngest daughter, only found out a month ago, so I booked this a year ago, but she wanted dad to go with her. So I've got to make it up when I get back. But he's a giant slayer, this guy. A few weeks actually ago, he organised, it was a mate's birthday and they're all going dirt bike riding down south, and he said, I want you to come. And he organised everything for me. He organised the WR450 Yamaha, all the boots, gear, everything, with the best weekend. Anyone into bike riding? Love it. So good. How good are our mates? And 2 years ago, our church made this guy the youth pastor. I don't think they knew what they were doing. He just makes an impact everywhere he goes, and the kids love him. Giant slayers, we need giant slayers. Maybe you're a giant slayer. Maybe you got some mates yeah? Turn to the bloke next to you and say, mate, you're a giant slayer. Go on. All right, are we going all right? Do we need to stand up? Or are we? Anyone falling asleep? No, not asleep. Still got you. A couple more champion blokes in the Bible, David and Jonathan. Everyone knows of David and Jonathan. David, the greatest warrior, killed Goliath, right? Poet, king. And the next chapter, after chapter 17, the scripture where he beat Goliath, it talks about his best mate. It says in chapter 18, after David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. And from that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And listen to what the scripture says. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic, even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, this is significant. Again, what has he done here? This guy's the son of the king, right? So what's his rightful inheritance? The kingdom. And his father has given, and because what happens, if you know the scripture, the prophet Samuel has already anointed David, and they're waiting for him to step in after Saul. So Jonathan, recognizing what God has done, gives the tunic, his sword, everything his father would have given him, he passes it on in a generous spirit and gives it to David. How good's that? How good a mate is that? And it says they loved each other, and he backed him, he was generous, he gave it all. He even stood up to his father and protected the life of David. He had a generous and loving spirit. And just quickly, I'll just touch on this guy. I've got a mate like that called Kelvy. Guys, I'm talking about blokes. I want to encourage you, because these blokes are just like you and me. Who can we be? Who can we be? My mate Kelvy, I'll never forget, when I was asked if I wanted to be the chaplain of the Eagles about 7 years ago, this guy's a mad footy head, and I was up at his place, and I said, hey, Kelvy, I've got this opportunity. And he was like, Morrow, you got to take it, mate. I was questioning whether it was, and he was saying, mate, I'll help you. What do you need? This guy supported my family for a while when took this step of faith, financially gave to us. Kelvy, now we call Kelvy, this is his actual nickname, Captain Good Times, right? And he is the most generous bloke you'll ever meet. He's a businessman. He's got a heart the size of the planet. Kelvin loves going on holidays. He loves a good time. He loves a cold beer, good times. He loves a pork knuckle, right? And he's the guy that rocks up with the cigars when your baby's born. And he's got a holiday house down south, and they always invite families down, him and his wife. You sit in the spa. They treat you like family. You know what I'm talking about? Those people, that generous, big spirit that will do anything for you. quick photo of me and Kelvy. I think it's the one with me with that hat on. It's a green hat. That's it. It's actually a football. But we were on holidays together. That's Kelvy there. He's so generous. And when Kelvy was 40, he invited the whole Connect group and seven couples away on a trip. And it wasn't just a weekend. He subsidised us to go to the Whit Sundays and cruise the Whit Sundays scuba diving. And we had the best memories. This guy is so generous. Stayed on luxury islands. Then when his wife turned 40, he said, let's do it again. You can't have enough good times. We went to Falls Creek snow skiing. Same group of mates. And we stayed in a luxury mountain cabin with snowboards and some of the best times. You can see why we call him Captain Good Times, eh? He's so generous. I've got another photo. There's one with the surfboards, I think. Me and that's Kelvy with my two sons just earlier this year. He took them out surfing, took all the kids out and with his surfboards. And that's my eldest son, Jesse. Oh, sorry, go back to it. And my youngest son, Sam. Got them both up that day. He's just generous, Captain Good Times. And you know what he does? Me and Beck talk about him and his wife, Emma. Like, what makes us want to be bigger? Makes us want to have more people in our lives and open our house up and be generous, because that's the kind of heart he's got. Like Jonathan with David. Iron sharpens iron. The blokes you get around are the ones that will affect who you are. You've got to have a Captain Good Times in your life, yeah? Okay, last bloke. I'm bringing it home, all right? This guy, let me tell you of one more hero and his mate. Now, this is from Acts chapter 15, New Testament. We know the story of Paul, and he was hanging out with Barnabas. I won't fly over it. I mean, I will fly over it because I think I'm going over. But basically, Paul teams up with this bloke called Silas, and they get chucked in prison for delivering this this woman of a demon who was a fortune teller, and they delivered her, and then she couldn't do it anymore. So the owners of this woman then sent these guys to jail. And it says, the crowd, this is in Acts chapter 16, the crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them. When they received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Probably hanging upside down in a jail cell. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, and get this, singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison was shaken. All at once the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword. He's about to kill himself because he thought they'd escape. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You're in a foreign town. You've just been flogged, chucked in jail. Your feet are in stocks. What kind of mate you want with you? One who says, "Come on, let's worship God. Come on," like Zacchaeus, calling us on. And Silas was that kind of mate. My best mate is this guy called Adam. I met him just after he became a believer. I was in his wedding party. We've known each other 20 years. There's one more. It's a photo of us water skiing, I think. No, snow skiing. This is all of us. So there's me on the end. There's Captain Good Times. There's Cleon, the giant slayer. And there's my mate, Adam. And he's that kind of guy when you're in prison. Come on, mate. Let's worship. Let's look to God here. And I want to get honest at this point. I feel like I'm lucky to be standing here to just come back this year. I've had a really rough start to my year. I was talking to Fred. He was kind of probably getting pretty frustrated. Saying, "Morro, you know, you're coming." "Yeah, I'm coming." And you know, when you got to do stuff in faith. "God, I'm going to be at Better Blokes, but I don't know if I'm going to be a better bloke when I get there." And just to recap a bit, last year ended. I got invited by one of the Eagles to do his wedding in Ballarat. And which was an awesome privilege. Last year, the club kind of paid for me to become a wedding celebrant, and this was the first wedding. And he's an Eagles player. This chick plays for the West Coast Fever in the national netball competition. They're a superstar couple, and it was such a privilege. And they said, Morro, would you come to Ballarat? We'll fly you over. And anyway, one morning, my wife goes to me. She says, babe, why don't we jump in the car? Why don't we take the kids? Why don't we drive to Ballarat? And I'm like, oh, why don't we? I've got a Turaga that's done 250,000 Ks. Yes. And all my mates go, Morro, you're mad. So December 12, pulled the kids in, jumped in, drove to Esperance, crossed the Nullarbor. You know, here's the beauty of having mates. We didn't have a tent, a mattress, a caravan, and we stayed. We just rang people and said, hey, we're coming through. Yeah, no worries. Piece of floor. Some bloke let us stay in his swags and caravans. How good is it having mates around Australia? So good. We love each other. So we drove across. We get across. The wedding in Ballarat was awesome. Caught up with the boys from Horsham, Timmy and Goldie over here. And then the mayor and Jamie, the big sooks, aren't here this year. But what happened on the trip? I don't know whether it was just tired after a year of Brekkie Radio. I'd had been having some hassles at work and just keeping everyone on the go. But my wife and I at the Great Australian Bite, we had a Barney. We just had the biggest blowout. And how poxy is it, you know? When we have an argument with the wife, it's never over much. It was because I didn't stay behind the fence and I wanted to take... Shut up. Come on, man. Do I look like the kind of guy that's going to stay behind the fence? You can't get a good photo unless you go over the fence. Anyway, the kids were worried. She was worried. We had this blowout. Got back in the car and drove another 800 Ks and didn't talk. Don't laugh. Things were a bit strained on the trip, which wasn't great. And then finally by the end of it, another thing had been hanging over our head. You might not have this over here, but in WA we have a thing called double or nothing, right, for your driver's license. So what happens if you get 12 demerit points within a three-year period, you lose your license for 3 months. But you can have a bet with the government, right? Yeah. And here's the bet. You go, look, I bet you I can drive another 12 months without losing a point, right? And they'll bet you. They'll go, okay, if you can do that, you get all your points back. But if you do lose one, you've lost it for 6 months, double or nothing. Come on, government, I'll take you on. Not only that, I'll take you on and I'll drive 10,000 Ks around Australia. A week before I'm about to get my points back. So I'd gone for 11 months without losing a point, and I'd get in my car to drive around Australia. I get all the way around, 8,000 Ks. I'm leaving Adelaide to come back to Perth, 5 a.m. in the morning. I'm doing 67 in a 60 zone, go through an intersection, get flashed. Oh, man, exactly. And when you're tired and you're not getting on, I drove home. I should have been just pumped up about the best trip of my life. We'd had a great time. And you know what? The enemy got into my head and got into my heart and just started to deflate me. And I'm driving thinking, chaplain, I'm going to lose my license for 6 months, my family, I've got 4 kids. It just ate me all the way home. And I got back and I was just on the back foot because it was hanging over me. I was waiting for the letter, ringing mates who were lawyers, trying to figure out a plan. And then we still weren't getting on. Then things turned to crap at work. My radio co-host was, she was having a blowout with management and I sided with her. And I was just getting flatter and flatter. And it hit the fan. a few weeks back, and a few months back, and I'll never forget this morning. The worst day for me was I went into work one morning, and she had been resigned the day before, and I was there 7 a.m. trying to do this raid, and the station never gave me anything to say. They basically threw me under the bus. Like, what do I say about this? Where's she gone? I've been doing this show with her every... When you do Brekkie Radio with a co-host, they're like your second wife. Like, you spend 5 hours a day looking at them, talking to them, and she was just gone overnight. And I was flat as, I hadn't been going well. In the middle of all this going on, when I was at the lowest of my low, it was just a really shit time. That's all I can say. I was struggling. And I read the last light. We do a thing called life words, which is a scripture that we read at the top of the hour. And I said, and it was from Hebrews, it said, "Don't let the thorn of bitter discontent come in." And I read that and I walked out and left them. And I just walked out of the show and I jumped in my car and I was crying. I was a heap of junk. And my car just drove itself. And I got on the phone and I rang my mate, Adam. And I said, "Oh, what are you doing, man?" And he goes, "Oh, it's my son Harrison's birthday. We're just having brekkie and then I'm going into work." And then he goes, "What are you doing? Aren't you doing your show?" I said, "Mate, I'm sitting in your driveway." And he dropped everything. You know, looked me in the eye, and we went out for 3 hours and had a really, really good heart-to-heart. There's one more photo I want you to put up, Johnny. It's all of us blokes again, but it's from a few years back, yeah, that one. That's Adam on the end. He's the prison breaker. Captain Good Times and the old Giant Slayer. Guys, you got to have mates in your life. We're stuffed if we don't. And who's in your corner? Because you can't do it alone. I spent time with those blokes, and over the next few months, they got around me. All of us have got giants. You know, let's be honest. Shame, yep. Self-doubt, insecurities, yep. Depression, yep. A black dog, lust, pornography. It's like we're driving. It's so easy to go down that freeway, go with the flow. But you know, the call on us as men is to turn it around and get everyone out of there, yeah? And we need a bloke. We need a bloke like Action Man saying, "Can we do this? Come on, we can go against the flow. I don't care what people are saying about me. I want to stand up and I want to be a difference maker. I want to change the game. Will you back me? Mate, I'll back you." Who can you be a general for? Maybe that's who you are. And that's only four blokes. The word says he's gifted us all differently. But he's calling us all to stand together and have a crack. Yeah? And stand up against the stuff that is trying to take us down. And man, there's so much crap going on. Don't even get me started about what they're trying to do to marriage. Like, it's just the fact that we're even having those conversations. We're like a crowd of babies playing with nuclear warheads thinking no one's going to get hurt. It's just nuts. But fellas, I'm just going to wrap it up. We're going to do something special this year, brothers in arms. Iron sharpens iron. Who can you be, guys? We need to be brothers in arms. Yeah? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're in our corner. Your word says that you are for us, you're with us. But Lord, like Moses, we feel like at times we can't do it by ourselves, and your word shows that you don't expect us to, that you, all the way, you thought this is a good idea, I'll send them out together, two by two. And so, Father, we thank you for our mates. And we think about those blokes in our lives that have made us who we are, sharpened us up. We give you thanks, and Lord, we think about who we can be for other blokes. And Father, I pray you weld our hearts together and we stir up, we stoke the fire, a passion within each other. We say, come on, yeah, we can do this. Come on, let's have a crack. And Lord, we ask that you do it in our hearts, that we can continue to be men that make change in this nation. In Jesus' name, amen.